Turn with me this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning, I just want to remind you of something that we mentioned last Sunday night during our pulpit side chat. This coming weekend, there is a young couple that will be visiting us, Aaron Hickson and Lauren Bailey. They're engaged to be married in June. They are students at Baptist Bible Seminary and Baptist Bible College. And they're coming just for what we're calling a look-and-see visit. We are looking at them as a potential possibility as a pastoral team member in the area of worship and music, and also the possibility of doing some things in youth ministry as well. They're a very multi-talented, gifted young couple. Also some experience in youth ministry as well. Taking a look, they're looking at us, we're looking at them. No commitment at this point, but we wanted you to know that. Next Sunday evening, they'll actually be sharing with us in music. We'll be working with our own musicians, our own praise and worship team, to put together a package of worship next Sunday evening. So we've got some time scheduled with them, with both our music team and our youth leadership team, youth ministry leadership team, as well as some others, just to get to know them a little bit. You don't have to do anything other than just introduce yourself to them, talk to them, and show them how much you love the Lord, and I'm sure they will reciprocate, and we're just praying for God's wisdom in direction as to whether we would take another step in that direction. Well, tonight we want to return to our series. We've had a little bit of a two-week hiatus, but return to our series on responsible relationships in the body of Christ. Responsible relationships in the body of Christ. And we've been working through a lot of one another passages, passages in the Scripture that use that phrase one another and then followed by a command or an exhortation to do something. Now, if you remember in review, we looked at the first week we looked at, just jumped right out of my mind. We looked at speak to one another. That's what just jumped back into my mind. I was thinking of the second week when we talked about love one another, and I couldn't think about the first one. We okay with the PowerPoint or it's not there? Oh, there it is. Okay, good. So tonight we're going to talk about teaching one another. And there are a few synonymous words in Scripture that I would like for you to consider when you study the Scriptures about this this part of being a part of a body of believers that is responsibly relating to each other. We cannot help but teach one another. And the ways we do that, the synonymous words that I would give you would be to teach or to edify or to educate or to exhort, or the word example comes to mind, or the word admonish. All of those words found in New Testament letters really capture this spirit of this relationship we have to each other, to teach each other the Scriptures and to really have an impact on each other as we grow in grace and the knowledge of God's Word, as we are on this journey of progressive sanctification. Now, remember, all of these commands that we're studying, the reason we're calling it responsible relationships in the body of Christ is these all have to do with areas of spiritual gifts that enable us to do that. But it also talks about that Ephesians 4 passage where we are one body. We are not islands unto ourselves. We are not just individuals that just get to say anything we want or do anything we want. And, I'm just going to say what's on my mind and doesn't matter who it affects or what impact it makes. It does make a difference. And when God calls us into one body, because there is a lot of diversity and there's a lot of different backgrounds and different personalities in the way we think, I think God has given us those gifts to be the glue that binds us together I mean, when you think of all of the different ideas and diverse ways that we think and backgrounds we have, yet God makes us one, right? Jew and Gentile together, He brought together. He made us one. He brought them together through the cross. And it is His desire that in the body, we have this respectful, responsible relationship towards each other. And teaching is an important part of that. Now, there's a couple of statements that kind of impacted my life early on. I learned them at Bible college, but they were supposed to impact our minds because we were preparing to teach and impact other people and go into ministry to pastor or to teach or to evangelize so many ways. And one of the statements that really made an impact on me is that they were trying to teach us not just to make a living, but teach us how to live. And there's a difference. We all have a job. We all have to earn a paycheck. But it's more than making a living. It's teaching us how to live. Another statement that I can remember was actually posted in bold print at the front of our chapel said something like this. We accept the responsibility of not just imparting knowledge, but of building character as well. That's important. Teaching does not just involve imparting knowledge. Does a Sunday school teacher's job end when he just teaches a lesson? I hope not. Teachers in our school, is it good enough to just teach accurately and then be distant from those that we actually teach? I hope not. It's transformational truth, getting involved in people's lives so that not only knowledge, but character building takes place as well. In other words, we believe in teaching the whole individual, do we not? The Bible talks about the transforming of the mind as well as the soul, so that as we teach one another, we are becoming more Christ-like. Now, Colossians chapter 3, I believe, gives us a good formula for teaching. And it will sound rather similar because you will say, well, Pastor, this almost sounds like a passage that could be used in our worship series. I hope that you're thinking that because we will get to this passage in our worship series from a little bit different angle. Because it does say something about singing and worshiping. But I don't think that this passage deals only with that. I think it's a very good formula for teaching as well. I want to begin in verse 14. Now, it says in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 3, above all these things, put on love. Now, you're probably thinking when you read that first phrase, or should be, above all what things? We have to jump back to verse 12 to see what Paul was talking about. He says, put on then, as God's elect, as God's chosen one, those who are holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then we'll actually jump back to this passage a little bit later on in this series as well, because there's a couple of other one anothering commands in verse 13. But in addition to all those things he listed in verse 12, he says, above all those, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So there's the idea that since there is diversity of personality and gifts and background in the church, he says, put on love, which binds all those pieces together in perfect harmony. In verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's the words, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let's break down this passage and look at Paul's formula for teaching one another in the body of Christ. Number one, he says, teach in love. Attitude is important. And we have been emphasizing over and over again that verse in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, this came in the very first edition of this series. speaking to one another that we are to speak the truth in love. And here it is again in Colossians 3, where he says, if you're going to be involved in teaching, your attitude is important. It's not just to show how much we know. How many of you have ever been in a classroom or in a setting where it was very obvious to you that the person up front really could care less what you were learning? He just wanted to show you how much he knew. He wanted to be impressive with flowery words and glowing language and forcefulness. Interesting that the scripture actually talks about communication and the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that Paul even called preaching foolishness. Why would he call it foolishness? Not because of the content of it, but because by the fact that a man gets to expound the scriptures, the world will think it's foolish, but if he has the right intent to transform their hearts and minds, it will rise above foolishness to something that's very, very important. So here's this first part of the formula. Teach in love. Attitude is important. Before you take on the mantle, the role of teaching, ask, do I love my students? Now, that right away should connotate a classroom setting. Formal teaching. Teacher, students. And that's okay. But remember, this concept of teaching also is done in an informal way. In other words, as we teach one another, and this will become more obvious in this passage, we also need to teach in love. Our desire is that we want to seek the highest good by continuing to impact each other and sharpen each other with the truth of the Scriptures. Here's the second part of the formula. Prerequisites. And the first prerequisite is be qualified. Notice these qualifications for teaching. Verse 15. The first qualification says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be at peace. Be at peace. Now, you could take that a couple of different ways, but I think in its very basic form, it means you've got to be at peace with God. If you're going to have relationships in the body of Christ, are you, again, allowing yourself to teach and admonish and exhort other individuals because you are at peace with God? You are in a right relationship with God. So many times, teaching is abused. Teaching is, I'm going to prove my point. I'm going to get my angle in. I've got an agenda that I have to prove. No. Paul says, if you're going to be involved in teaching, start with a heart check. Do I teach in love? And the qualification is, I have to be at peace with God. Second qualification, interesting, he says, and you need to be in the body. He said, well, Pastor, I thought that was a given. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. We've really been emphasizing that these relationship builders are there because the body is all about building relationships. And the question should rise from that very statement, because the end result is going to be a command to teach. But when he begins by saying, love one another, put on love, know that the peace of Christ rules in your heart, and then understand that what you're about to do is part of body life. Indeed, you were called into one body. It begs the question, in exercising the spiritual gift of teaching, and if truth is essential and at the forefront of teaching in responsible relationships in the body, what about being part of the body? Not only part of the body of Christ, the universal church, but should teachers be part of the body, as in the local church? Should they be members of that body? We'll develop that throughout this series, but a lot of these commands really seem to be pointed towards how the body dynamics of a local church works and interact with each other. And in order to be responsible, Because we have studied before churches that have gone astray or awry because of false teachers moving in. That happened to some of those churches in the Revelation series, did it not? Where they were allowed to usurp authority. They were allowed to get in front of people and impact people. And that's why the Scriptures tell churches or individuals in churches, be not many teachers. You're going to be held to a higher standard. And obviously in some churches, teachers got to the forefront and they started impacting people the wrong way. Listen, every time I get into this pulpit or involved in any other teaching ministry, I have to do a gut check. I have to ask God. I say, God, help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Help me to be clear. Help me to be precise. Help me to be true to the principles of your word, because teaching can either have a great positive impact or a negative impact in drawing people away from the truth. So here's the qualifications again. Be at peace, be in the body. Know you are called. You see that? You're in the body by a calling. And we'll talk more about that. Have you been called to teach? Do you possess the gift of teaching? Have other spiritual people in your life confirmed that you have the gift of teaching? And then notice this last qualification. It says at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. You know what that does? That really keeps the motive on track. It keeps the heart clear and clean, because if I'm thankful to God, Paul's saying, if you're going to be involved in teaching, you thank God for that privilege that He's given to you, because it is a privilege, it's not a right, and it could be taken away. And so be thankful in your own heart that God has given you something to teach, as well as those that He's given to you to impact. Whether it be a Sunday school class, or with younger children in a nursery setting, or a children's church setting, or it's an adult Bible fellowship, or with our teens. We had a great teen event in our Rooted Youth Ministry this past week, and I think there was about 75 teens there. And one of our young men, David Christ, who, by the way, is coming up for ordination pretty soon. We're going to have an ordination council the last Saturday in October to examine David. And then he wants to be used of God to serve the Lord in a military chaplaincy way. David spoke at that youth event this Saturday. So all of these opportunities to teach and to impact young lives, will we be thankful that God has given us that opportunity? Okay, so there's the qualifications. Here's a couple more things that this passage takes us through in the formula. Verse 16 says, know God's word thoroughly. If you're going to teach, it's not just a trite expression or a surface knowledge of the word, where he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is a superlative phrase. In other words, it's saying you must continue to abound and abound and abound in allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you and penetrate your own heart and life. Sometimes people ask me, how much time do you spend in preparing a message? Or put it into a teaching context, how much time do you spend in preparing lesson plans, you teachers? And how much does that really take? And you know, there is a balance. Yeah, you have to do the study. I put a lot of time in. It probably takes 50% of my week in preparation as far as what to teach and how to teach it. But the other part of that is heart preparation and life preparation. If all I do is prepare an outline and prepare the facts, that's not where teaching stops. In fact, one of the rules of thumb that I have for my own life and my own teaching ministry is to say, God, if this doesn't make sense to me, how can I ever hope that it will make sense to anybody else? So in other words, I want God's word to dwell in me richly. I want to chew on it. I want to meditate on it. I want to do a Psalm 1 approach to letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, so that I actually have something to say that's from God instead of from Lee Cleaver. Because my words will fail. My words will pass away. God's word says it will never fail. It will never pass away. You see? So God's word, know it thoroughly. It emphasizes content. There was a fad, kind of a Bible study fad back in the 70s that kind of talked about just application, wanting everything to be very practical in Bible teaching. Now, I'm all for Bible teaching being practical, to be able to put principles from the Scripture so that you can apply them on a daily basis. But you know what? That's not where teaching starts. It does start with doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have anything to apply. The application ought to come from the teaching of the Scriptures themselves. If we really believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, then we ought not to be ashamed to fill our lives with this book. And out of this book comes the answers for life, for living. This is how we can teach each other. The more we know of this book, the more we allow it to permeate our life and control us, the more the Holy Spirit will control us. Now, I've got to take the time to do this tonight, but if you laid the map of Ephesians 5 right over Colossians 3, it would almost be like they would fit exactly together. The same prerequisites, the same results, except Ephesians 5 says be filled with the Holy Spirit. This passage says be filled with the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think there's a connection there. The only way we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit is to the extent that we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Content is important. Verse 16 also talks about methods. And here's where you get into the singing part. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, those are two methods that we'll talk about. Teaching and admonishing. And then it even gives us examples of how teaching and admonishing sometimes takes place. This isn't an exclusive list, but it says, as you teach and admonish one another in wisdom, that will often happen through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thankfulness to God in your hearts. So even music ministry and worship is involved in teaching. That's why it's so important that the words we put up on the screen to sing and the songs that we choose to sing actually are teaching truth. That is the important criteria and standard for those songs that we ought to sing. And then lastly, God's formula for teaching in verse 17 says, teach for God's purposes and God's results. He says, whatever you do in word or deed. Oh, you mean it's not just imparting knowledge. So my words have to be followed by my deeds? The answer is yes. How often have you known teachers that could wax eloquent? They could talk the talk, but they did not walk the walk. And their life did not agree with their teaching. And by the way, I think that teaching is actually stronger. It can make a greater impact when the teacher accepts the responsibility of role modeling that which we teach each other. So that's God's formula for teaching. Let's talk a little bit about how to teach and then what to teach. How to teach. Here's three methods, actually two methods and an attitude in using those methods. The first one is called edification. And edification really is teaching by example. Teaching by example. I may have shared this little story with you before. I know I shared it with our Waterloo Christian School staff when we were just getting going and opening up the school year. But I remember when I was a teenager, this commercial on TV. And I probably have shared this with you before, but it fits so well in here. And the commercial was about a dad and his little boy just having a walk on a nice summer day. And the dad had pick up a stone and skip it across the lake, and the boy would pick up a stone and skip it across the lake. The dad would reach up and bat a leaf on a tree limb, and the boy, you know, all 2 feet tall of him, would jump as high as he could and try to do that as well. And the end of the commercial, and you'll know where I'm going with this when I tell you who developed this commercial. It was done by the American Cancer Society. They were trying to fight the effects of tobacco misuse among the younger generation. At the end of the commercial, the dad sits down under a tree and pulls out a pack of cigarettes, lights one up, and sets it down. And the commercial ends by that little boy picking up the pack, looking at his dad, and looking at the cigarettes, and then it's done. Now, what was that dad doing? Number one, he was spending some quality time with his son. Number two, he was teaching by example, only he didn't realize how strong his example was. Teaching can impact both in a positive and a negative way. Here is the fact. We learn from each other, both good and bad. And I want you to look at some verses with me in this regard. Turn to Romans chapter 2. And we'll just do a quick survey of some verses that use this term edify or teaching by example. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What's the principle here? Hey, walk the walk. If you're going to teach something, if you're going to tell others to observe a principle, then teach it by you observing the principle. That's what makes it strong. Go to Romans chapter 14. Same kind of idea here in verses 13 through 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Did you know that's part of our responsible relationships in the body, to teach each other not by putting stumbling blocks in front of each other? Verse 14, Paul goes on to say, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who may think it to be unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And look at this last verse, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Now there's a novel idea. We actually do have responsible relationships to each other. We are in the game of building each other up. And it's a serious game. It's the game of life. It is the setting, the context for church life in ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. I call this the Big Gulp verse, right? 7-Eleven used to have a drink called Big Gulp. So 2 Corinthians 7:11, maybe that'll help you remember the address to this one. It says, oops, I'm in 1 Corinthians, not the right one. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, for we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. What's that talking about? It's talking about the way we conduct our lives. What we teach each other by the way we live, the habits. Are we earnest? Are we involved? Are we vehement in being an example to each other so that we have a clear conscience before our brothers? Look at a couple more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Again, we're talking about edification, teaching by example. Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. That's what edification is all about. Being able to say, you follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul says, You know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. And it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You see how Paul was fervent about being an example to other believers? And I think we have lost that principle or that priority in local church life. We ought to be able to say unashamedly, follow me. You follow me as I follow Christ. Or are we not teaching each other because we don't want to be held to that higher standard? Let me go in a direction where the rubber meets the road on this. I've actually been in some churches where it came time to nominate officers, deacons, and others who would serve, that certain men would say, no, I don't want to do that. That's too much of a responsibility. I'm not sure I could do the things I want to do and still be an example to the people that I'm supposed to be serving. Now, in a way, I respect their honesty for saying that, but the other side of the coin is, maybe it's time to step to the plate and say, hey, I accept the responsibility, whether I'm a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or not, that people are looking at my life. And I ought to live in such a way that I want to be an example to other believers in word and deed. That's what edification is all about. It's the exact opposite of peer pressure, is it not? In other words, sometimes, especially in the teenage years, we want to do things that would make us acceptable to others. And so we loosen our standards rather than saying, I will be the one that will stand in the gap. I will be the one that will be the example to others in purity, in word and deed. By the way, that's the basis on which Paul said to Timothy those words, be thou an example so that men do not despise your youth. Here's the last one on edification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Where Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, as dads, and guys, I'm speaking specifically to you now. As dads, we want to be examples to our own children, our own sons, our own daughters. We wouldn't dare be like that dad in the cigarette commercial and say it's because of me that my child has actually gone away from God or gone astray. We ought to take that same priority approach in the church, in responsible relationships to each other. Let's talk about another way to teach, another method. There's edification, and then there's exhortation. By the way, before I go to exhortation, I just want to spend one other thing in talking about the importance of example to young children and putting this formula for teaching in place when we are examples to children. I came across this and it impressed me. It's called the Beatitudes for Children's Workers. And I would love that this would be the standard for those of us that work with children. By the way, I understand what I do here with adults. This isn't the end all of teaching and preaching and exhortation in a local church context. There are many of you that stand in the gap every Sunday, week in and week out, and on Wednesdays and other places, and you are teaching the Word of God to adults, to teens, to children. That's why these principles are so important. I can't do it alone. I don't want to do it alone. I want you to join with me that together we accept this great responsibility of teaching. Here's what the Beatitudes for Children's Workers says. Blessed are they who love children with all their heart, for they shall be rewarded with hugs and smiles. That's a pretty good reward, isn't it? Blessed are they who have planned and prepared, for the children will be interested and pay attention. Blessed are they who arrive early, for they shall be able to welcome the children at the door with a loving smile. You have no idea, nursery workers, what you've done to a parent and a child when you're there on time welcoming them with a reassuring countenance and handshake and greeting. In fact, that happened this morning with a couple that visited us. Bravo. Way to go. Blessed are those who get to know their children and their children's parents and their children's home situation, for then they shall be able to minister more effectively. Blessed are they who respect each child's personality and seek to meet that child at his own level of understanding, for young lives shall reap benefits from these efforts in years to come. Blessed are they who bear witness to children week after week, for they shall see boys and girls grow in knowledge and love of God. I love seeing on a Wednesday night God's word being imparted to children in our Awana's ministries. Man, good stuff. Blessed are they who spend time alone with God each day, for they shall grow spiritually and the Lord will use him as his instruments in those young lives. And then it ends, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for the Lord will honor your commitment and give you pleasure and satisfaction in your ministry to children. Listen, if Walnut Ridge Baptist Church is going to be strong for years to come, it needs to start now in young children's lives and in teenagers' lives. We need to step to the plate and make sure that they are not treated in any way like the forgotten second-class citizens of a body of believers. Christian education in a church in younger levels is foundational to what we will be now and in the future if we really want to make an impact for Jesus Christ. That's why these matters really are very, very serious. And I'm thankful for every one of you. And we need more. We really do need more involved in children's lives and teaching ministries. I know it's comfortable to receive as adults, but we can't afford to not capture the next generation. I'm sounding a little bit like Glenn Schultz on that, aren't I? I think he had some great ideas for us. All right, let me talk to you a little bit before we wrap things up about exhortation and then what to teach. Whereas edification is by example, exhortation is by words. And our words are important as well as our example. For instance, Romans 15:14 says this. It says, I myself am satisfied. Oh, wrong chapter. Excuse me. It says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in its. I'm still reading the wrong verse. I'll get the right chapter. 15:14. I was right the first time. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Okay, so that moves now from example to actual instruction. Compare that then with 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want to especially highlight verse 11 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. How do you do that? Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Our words of instruction placed at the right time, at the right moment, will be used in each other's lives to teach us how we should react to life situations. Do you remember these verses in Hebrews chapter 3? In fact, I want to highlight two passages in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The author says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. we must speak to one another in teaching moments. I love those moments in my life. I call them teachable moments where either I'm able to, because someone's made a mistake or because I've made a mistake, we use that as an opportunity to teach, okay, how, what should we have done? How could we do it better? Don't ignore teachable moments in your family life, in your teaching ministry life. Use words to admonish and encourage and instruct. And compare that with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. This really takes on the context of the local church. You'll know these verses. It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we are to stir up one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That really brings this context of teaching in a responsible relationship with each other back into the local church. Wow. Seize the day, seize the moments to really say the words that will impact each other. The last method to teach really is not so much a method, but it is a attitude that if we're going to edify and exhort, we need to do it in a responsible way. In order to illustrate this, I want to quote Howard Hendricks. Some of you might be familiar with the ministry of Howard Hendricks, who was a master teacher himself for years at Dallas Seminary and really taught a whole generation of Christian educators. And he shared this insight about the value of learning. He said, when I was a college student, I worked in the college dining hall, and on my way to work at 5:30 every morning, I walked past the home of one of my professors. Through a window, I could see the light on at his desk morning after morning. At night, I stayed late at the library to take advantage of evening study hours, and returning home at 10:30 or 11 o'clock in the evening, I would again see his desk light on. He was always poring over his books. One day he invited me home for lunch, and after the meal I said to him, would you mind if I ask you a question? Of course not, he replied. What keeps you studying? You never seem to stop. I pass your office morning and evening, and you're always studying, poring over your books. And his answer stopped Howard Hendricks in his tracks. He said, son, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than a stagnant pool. Listen, if we stop growing and learning ourselves, we will lose the ability to impact each other by teaching one another. We will become stagnant. We'll become stale. We'll become ho-hum. We'll become going through the motions Christians. And we dare not do that. We must be responsible enough to be growing ourselves so that we have something we can give to others. Well, let me quickly remind you what we need to teach. We've talked about the formula, the methods. How about content? It's very simple. We teach the Scriptures. I'll give you these verses. You can look them up on your own time. But 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 5, and 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, they talk about teaching the Scriptures line upon line, about using the Scriptures as our foundation for content. We live in a day and age when there's a lot of Christian books available, and I'm not against them. There are a lot of good books out there, but they cannot supplant the Scriptures. If you're just teaching a book about something in the Scriptures, that's not good enough. It has to have a foundation in the Scriptures itself. I'm all for books on methods and strategic planning and evangelism and worship and all these other family building. But if they don't emphasize biblical principles, then all we're doing is getting man's ideas on how to live rather than God's formula and priorities for how to live. Secondly, we are to teach how to mature and serve. That's all about that Ephesians 4 passage where we accept using our spiritual gifts for the maturing of other believers. And then lastly, do you know that we're supposed to be involved in teaching others how to teach? That's part of the 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses. In fact, I just need to highlight that because it's so important. Because we are in the midst of a cross-generational ministry here at Walnut Ridge, and we must accept the responsibility of passing on to the next generation that which we know from the Scriptures and equip others to teach. And so Paul said this to Timothy in really four generations. He says, "You, Timothy, my child, you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me..." Now, there's two generations, right? Timothy heard it from Paul, spiritual father to spiritual son. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men." There's the grandchildren. Paul the father, Timothy the son. Timothy, you teach other men. Those are your spiritual grandchildren who will be able to teach others also. There's the great-grandchildren. We must accept the responsibility to teach others how to teach, so that when we are gone from the scene, others can come in and take our place and teach the Scriptures just as we do. So important. Well, I hope that this helps you and helps you think about the impact that teaching can have, both in your informal ways of teaching your own children, others, and formal ways that you teach maybe here in our church or in our Christian school, or those of you that are public school teachers. Krista McAuliffe, the first teacher astronaut, penned these words. She said, "I touch the future because I teach." And that's really what teaching is all about, impacting generations for Jesus Christ. I want to close with a story, because sometimes we forget that teaching really is all about people. And we forget that it's not about us, but it's about those that God has brought into our life to impact them. Now, I shared this story with our Waterloo Christian School staff as we began the year because, again, I wanted them to take ownership of those that God would give to them. And I'm asking you that are involved in teaching ministries, or those who God maybe is pricking your heart to get involved in teaching ministries, will you love the students that God gives you enough for God to change your life in what you teach them and what you model for them? This is a story about a fifth grade teacher by the name of Jean Thompson. And she stood in front of her fifth grade class on that very first day of school in the fall and told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her pupils and said that she loved each one of them the same and that she would treat them all alike. And that was impossible, because there in front of her, slumped in his seat on the third row, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed he didn't play well with the other children. And his clothes were unkempt and he was constantly needing a bath. And Teddy was unpleasant. Got to the point during the first few months of that fall semester that Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen and making bold X's and then highlighting that F at the top of the page, biggest of all. Because Teddy was a sullen little boy, no one else seemed to enjoy him either. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's records, and of course she delayed Teddy's until the last. When she opened his file, she found a surprise. His first grade teacher had written this: "Teddy is a bright, inquisitive child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly, and he has good manners. He is a joy to be around." Mrs. Thompson thought, this can't be the right child. So she looked at the comments on his second grade teacher, and she had penned, "Teddy is an excellent student, well-liked by all his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness, and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher had noted, "Teddy continues to work hard, but his mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps are not taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher commented, "Teddy is withdrawn. He doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he falls asleep in class. He is tardy and could become a more serious problem." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the extent of the problem, but Christmas was coming fast. It was all she could do with the school play and all until the day before the holidays began, and she was suddenly forced to focus again on Teddy Stoddard. You see, her children had brought her presents, all in beautiful ribbon and bright paper, exactly the way that, you know, the children wanted to do for their teacher. They were all wrapped beautifully except for, of course, Teddy's, which was clumsily wrapped in a heavy brown paper scissored grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains to open that bag in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet that had some of the stones missing and a bottle that was one quarter full of cologne or perfume. She stifled the children's laughter while she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on, and she dabbed some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy Stoddard stayed behind after class just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smelled just like my mom used to." After the children left, she cried for an hour. And on that very day, Jean Thompson quit teaching reading, writing, and speaking. Instead, she began to teach children. Jean Thompson paid particular attention to one they all called Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. On those days when there would be an important test, oh, Mrs. Thompson would remember to put some of that perfume on. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the highest achieving children in the class. And well, he had also somewhat become the pet of that same teacher who had once vowed to love all of her children exactly the same. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that of all the teachers that he had had in elementary school, she was his favorite. 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy. This time he wrote that he had finished high school, third in his class, and she was still his favorite teacher of all time. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he had stayed in school, he had stuck with it, and would graduate from college with highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still his favorite teacher. 4 more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little further. The letter explained that she was still his favorite teacher, but that now his name was a little bit longer. You see, the letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story doesn't end there. You see, there was yet another letter that spring. Teddy said he'd met this girl and was to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple of years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit in that church pew usually reserved for the mother of the groom. And on that day, she wore that bracelet with the missing stones. Yes, the one with several rhinestones missing. And on that special day, Jean Thompson smelled just like the way Teddy remembered his mother smelling on their last Christmas together. What can we learn from such a story? You know, we never know the kind of impact that we can make on another person's life by our actions or by our lack of action. So I would ask you to consider, as you think about responsible relationships in the body, as we teach one another, and ask the question, who has God given to you to teach, to impact their life for eternity? We teach more than reading, writing, and arithmetic. We teach eternal, abundant life. And that's exactly what children and teens and adults need the most. Father, help us to teach and to impact lives for eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.